lift them up to you, O Lord, that we might find that comfort in you. Lord, your psalm, it says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He is only my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. My God, my salvation, my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for our time together, and we're grateful for the provision that you make for us, that we call the bread of life because you called it that. We thank you for your word. Lord, it feeds our soul. It lifts us up to heaven. It pulls us out of the world, and it refreshes us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, our focal passage today is so uncomfortable for some people to even read aloud in this culture. It may seem like hopeless, traditionalist to some. It may seem like giving an excuse for all kinds of abuse. But we know, God, contrary to the lies of Satan and their heirs, that you would never tell us to do something that isn't for our own good. And we know that your word is good. You've proved it, Lord, to us over and over. So help us stop our ears to the confusion of the world and to the lies of Satan, and believe that every word of Scripture is good and true. Heavenly Father, it stuns and convicts us that our embrace of the Lordship of Christ is manifested in our relationships as husband and wife. Because we suspect that sometimes our actions in those relationships, that they don't bear the marks of a heart that is embraced by lordship and service of Christ. So Lord, our prayer, change our hearts. Show us our sin and help us to serve one another. And grant that the Christian women of this congregation would gladly and joyfully embrace your order for the family, and that they would seek to serve their husbands. But Lord, grant that the husbands of this congregation would make it easy for the wives to do so. Lord, help us to all be obedient, not worrying so much about the other, but being sure that we are the one that we should be, walking obediently in the power of the Holy Spirit as we submit to the Word of God. Make us true and pure in our worship. May our love for Christ dominate us, Lord, and then we'll do what the Spirit would have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for healthy families in our church, and thank you for the blessings on marriages, and thank you for the work that you have done, and you're still doing, and you're about to do in the future, in Christ's name. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have given us through Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious holy name that we do lift this prayer this day. And we thank you. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24 today. This whole section is so important in our day, and it really bears time to sit down together and to carefully take a look at it and to carefully listen to what God would have to say. And we're going to be dealing with something that is very politically incorrect, especially in our world today. We're going to be broaching the S word, submission. Now, that seems quaint to some, and outdated to others, and downright oppressive still to more. And so we need to pay close attention to what Scripture says. But before we even get to our focal passage, let's reminisce over the past few weeks. Paul has made it clear that the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for growing in grace. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit whereby he matures us in Christ and assures us in Christ. And there's no better index of this effect than the Holy Spirit's work in us than the subject of mutual subjection. And that's the participle that we talked about last week in verse 21. Hupotasso is the Greek word. That's the participle in the Greek. Tasso means to arrange, to place in order. And hupo is under. It's a military term. It means to place yourself under and to rank yourself under. It's something that Paul expects all Christians to manifest to one another. A mutual subjection, a service to one another. And we said three things about mutual subjection that all Christians are to manifest last week. First, we said that mutual subjection is corporate. In other words, it only can be expressed in the context of the body in relationships. We often think about individual holiness, and individual holiness is important. But what Paul wants to stress here is that though God wants us to be holy individually, it is impossible for us to express the holiness individualistically. Say that real fast twice. It must be expressed in the context of the communion of the saints. It must be expressed in the context of the body, the corpus, the whole fellowship. So it's corporate. It has to do with our relationship. And so the kind of holiness that God wants us to express is holiness in relationship. And it's this mutual servitude, this mutual subjection that we as Christians are called to show in the context of our relationships with one another in the church and, of course, in our Christian families and in all our other relationships, as we're going to see as we continue to march forward in this sermon series. And secondly, we also said that this call to mutual subjection, it's radical. You know, just the other day, I was behind somebody who was turning into the employee parking lot at the hospital. And no doubt they were there to serve in some capacity, a nurse or whatever it might be. But they're there to serve others in some capacity. But around the back part, you know, that little plastic piece that goes around the license plate on the back, it said, "It's all about me." I thought, bless the hearts of whoever's having to relate to this person. Woo. But that's basically America today, isn't it? We are individualistic. We're narcissistic. And it's all about us. After me, you come first. And Paul bumps right up against that and says, no, it's not. It's not about you. It's about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about His kingdom. And it's all about His people. And the glorious freedom that He gives to us, ironically, is the freedom from this wretched bondage of self-focus, self-preoccupation, narcissism. And so that we're freed to love and serve others. And so what He's calling us to do is just downright radical. It's grace-based. We couldn't do it apart from His grace. It's gospel-empowered. Only a life changed by the gospel could manifest what we're going to talk about today. It's not only grace-based and gospel-empowered, it's self-denying. It's other-focused. We're giving ourselves away in joyful, deliberate, willing subjection to one another. We're committing ourselves to the service of one another. And that's a very radical thing. It's something that has become so woven into our life that the world is to see it in our relationships. And the world's to say, you know, they are acting very differently. They're acting differently to one another. It's to be a gospel witness to the world around us. And so we said last week that our whole attitude is to be, would you like fries with your burger? Or welcome to Walmart, may I serve you? Now sure, indeed, serving one another can be a terrible playground, if you will, for controlling people who try to use those who are sensitive or those who are less assertive. And so understand here, mutual subjection does not mean that you could never say no to someone. Mutual subjection doesn't mean that you could never refuse a request. Your service is going to require that sometimes you say no. Or turn things down. Mutual submission is not about somebody else getting to run your life. You know, mutual subjection doesn't mean that there gets to be one person in the congregation who knows what God's will is and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then you just get to say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. That's not what mutual submission is about. Mutual submission requires that you do some thinking about God's gifting to you and what that is and what your present obligations are. You've got to prayerfully approach how best to serve others. But it's not about other people getting to run your life. It means, in fact, that there are some times we have to say no. when somebody is asking us to help them do something that is wrong, the way to serve them is to say no. I love you too much. I want to serve you, brother. No is the answer. When somebody is wanting us to be irresponsible, the loving answer is no. I'm not here to enable your irresponsibility. I love you too much for that. I'll be happy to just help you be responsible, but I won't take your responsibility away from you. Mutual subjection is not ascending to abusive behavior or inconsiderate behavior. That's not what we're talking about. Mutual subjection does not mean that our personal choices and our prior obligations and the reality of our schedule and the commitments of our own distinct gifting don't matter in the terms of our service. No, they do. We take all of those things into consideration. But our goal is in everything to serve one another. Now, we said last week that mutual subjection is something that is expressed corporately. And it's called, it's a radical call. And it's Christ's model. And it's Christ motivated. Here he is. The one of whom the Lord says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the one true God. Every knee will bow, whether it wants to or not. Every tongue confess that. And guess what he says to his disciples? I am among you as one who serves. So when we're seeking to live out a life of serving one another, our great example is the Lord God of the universe, who gave his life in service to us and never lives to intercede for us. Even now. And when he is at the right hand, right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, ruling the world by his word and his spirit. He's the perfect picture of service. And that motivates us because we long to be like our Savior. We want to be like our Savior in our relationships with one another. Now, all that about mutual service will help you understand really what Paul is going to say today. Because, dear sisters in Christ, before Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to you through God's Word that you are to subject yourselves or submit yourselves to your own husbands, that you respect your husbands, before he says a word of that, he says, in the hallmark of to every Christian, your husband included, to serve one another. And he's going to say it, that in this very passage. And when he turns to speak directly to the husbands in verse 25 next week, that model of a husband's service of you is the model of Christ laying down his life for his people. So this is not some sort of agenda designed by a hopeful, tyrannical, and domineering husband hoping to keep women in their place. It's a radical gospel call which is sent out to all Christians, men and women, to seek serving one another. And then within that, it's a direction on how Christian women are particularly to express that gospel challenge, a global gossip challenge in the relationships with their husbands. But let's think about two or three things as we approach this. First, even though when we hear Christians, when they hear Christians talk of Jesus' language of serving and submitting and subjecting ourselves to one another, even though they say, "You're crazy to do that," just remember, God never commands us to do what's not good for us. And that general principle is not forsaken even in this challenging area. The world says to a woman, if you serve your husband, if you submit yourself to your husband, you'll diminish. And Jesus says, no, you will increase, because my commandments are always for your blessing. So the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us to do things which aren't good for us. Paul is not conveying to us a divine command either this week or to the husbands next week that is harmful to us, but what is a blessing to us. Remember this: glorifying God and enjoying God cannot be separate. You cannot enjoy Him without glorifying Him. And you cannot glorify Him without enjoying Him. But if you attempt to enjoy the blessings of this life without glorifying God, it can't be done. And so the way of enjoyment and blessing is the way of embracing the commands of God's Word. So, dear sisters, when this world says to you, obey, submit, you got to be out of your mind. You're going to fail to live up to your potential. You're going to give away freedoms and rights that are yours. Just remember, God doesn't command what isn't good. And the second thing is this: there are some marriages broken over the course of the last 20 years because of a fundamental misunderstanding and a flat-out rejection of God's design for marriage, including male and female role relationships and responsibilities in that marriage. There are more marriages, hear this, there are more marriages broken because of a misunderstanding of or a rejection of God's design for marriage than there are because of adultery. That's scary. Society doesn't have a problem picking up adultery. He cheated on me. But this failure of role relationship is a greater thing than that. This means that what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks in Ephesians is exceedingly important. Because ever since Ephesians 4, Paul has been wanting us to live distinctly as Christians in this world. Not to be assimilated into our sinful patterns of relationships in the culture, but to live as salt and light, to be different, to be distinct. And he is most concerned that we be distinct in this area. My friends, a gospel marriage is a powerful, powerful witness in our culture, in which we see human relations at every level, but especially at marriage, disintegrating at an astonishing rate. My heavens, we can't even define marriage anymore in our culture. This is a power area of witness, powerful area of witness. And of course, it's a powerful area of blessing for us as well. If we only, by the grace of God, do it right. And so it's worth every effort and every pain and every political incorrectness that we can possibly encounter. So no poking ribs today. After all, it's not about her. This is about you. And man, you're next. So let's read the Word of God together. And we're going to start reading at the end of verse 18. And we're going to continue to read through verse 24. So again, Ephesians chapter 5, the end of verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 24. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And may God bless the reading of His Word. You know, since Satan loves to deceive by twisting God's Word so that the world hates it, let's start today as we look at this by talking about what submission is not before we get into what it is. Submission is not putting the husband in place of Christ, as if the husband is some sort of absolute authority. Christian husbands are accountable to God, and they're accountable to the Bible, and they're accountable to government, and they are accountable to the church. And their conduct as husbands towards their wife and as fathers towards their children, they're also accountable. And that's a fact. Men are under authority. Secondly, submission doesn't mean giving up independent thought. First of all, notice here that Paul doesn't say, now husbands, go home and tell your wives that they are to submit to you. He directly addresses his Christian sisters. And he says, by God's authority, I'm asking you to exercise independent thought. You're perfectly smart enough to understand this conversation. You don't have to have your husbands relate this to you. You're perfectly capable of understanding what I'm going to say. He speaks directly to Christian sisters and asks them to embrace this, just as he has asked all Christians to embrace a mutual servitude to one another. Submission doesn't mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. Submission will sometimes require precisely that she does not. Submission doesn't mean that a wife should give up her efforts to influence and guide her husband. In fact, in 1 Peter 3, when Peter is asking wives to submit to her husbands, he takes up the case of a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. And he makes the point that I want to influence that believing husband. I want to see him become a believer in the one true God. And I want to see you influence on him through the way you are to relate to him in order to draw him to Christ. Submission doesn't mean that a woman has less intelligence or competence than a man. Submission doesn't mean being fearful or intimidated or cowering before a husband who could strike out at any arbitrary fashion at any point. No, that's not what we're talking about when we are speaking about submission. The Christian wife is being asked here to give a particular expression from a general Christian duty. In other words, Paul isn't asking Christian women to do anything in principle that is different from what he's asked anybody else to do, and that is to serve one another. It's just a specific, a particular application of that general principle that we're supposed to serve one another. So what does it mean by wives, subject yourself to your husbands as to the Lord? For the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So let's look at what it is. God calls Christian wives to a sincere respect and a glad and willing submission to their husbands. It says, first of all, that wives in relationships to their husbands aren't being asked to do anything that all other Christians are asked to do with one another. They're called to serve. Ladies, the scripture says that you're being called to serve someone who has been called by God to serve you. And that changes all the power politics and the dynamics that the world is so concerned about today, doesn't it? This passage gives a very clear command. And then Paul provides a context for better understanding of that command, which shows us that marriage is bigger than us. And then in verses 22 through 24, Paul gives us the comprehensive scope of this command. So let's look at three things together. First, look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. God calls Christian wives to a sincere respect and a glad and willing submission to their husbands. The command has three parts. To submit in this context means for a wife to acknowledge, to follow, and to respect her husband's spiritual leadership of the home. To acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, you have established an order in which you have called my husband to have the responsibility to give spiritual leadership to this home. I acknowledge that, Lord. To follow it. Yes, Lord, even though I think I sometimes know a better way of doing it, I am going to embrace my husband's leadership, and I'm going to support that leadership. In fact, I am going to foster that leadership in our home. And thirdly, I'm going to respect my husband. I'm going to respect the fact that God is calling him to account for his spiritual leadership one day of this family. Yikes, guys. And he will stand there and give an account for how well he has fulfilled the functions that God has given to him. So submission means acknowledging, following, and respecting a husband's spiritual leadership of the home. Now, practically, that boils down to this. First, it means recognizing a divinely giving order in the household. Friends, God has established an order in Christian households, and we are to acknowledge that and to embrace that, to not fight against it or resist it or resent it. We've been told that all Christians must subject themselves to one another. Yet many people come to Ephesians 5:21 and they say, look, God is calling all Christians to submit themselves to one another. Right on. Amen. So far, so good. That means there's no longer any orders in the Christian family. There's no longer any head of the family. There's no husband who's the spiritual head and the wife who's called to give him respect and to his spiritual leadership and to foster it and to follow it. Wrong. Yes, we're all called to subject ourselves to one another, but that does not erase the order. The distinction of role relationship that God has established in the home. It's there. He put it there for a purpose. We saw that when we were going together through the Truth Project. And we got to talk about spheres and how God was once the part of every one of the spheres. From our governmental system to our educational system to our family. And when we take God out, what happens? I don't know how we ever get on the topic and think we know better than he does, but we do. We've just been told that all Christians are subject to subject themselves to one another. And in the same way, we have that we're to follow. Yes, we're all called to do that, to subject to one another. But that does not erase the order. The distinction role relationships that God has established in the home. And verse 23 proves such. What does it say? For the husband is the head of the house. Paul didn't say, now there's no longer any head of your home. You're supposed to generally submit to one another, and nobody is to acknowledge that anybody has the final spiritual authority or accountability or responsibility. No. God's word says both. All Christians, husbands as well as wives, need to be in the posture of serving one another, and wives acknowledge and follow the order that God has established in the household. The second thing submission means is a willing embrace and a following of a husband's spiritual authority and leadership under God. Notice what Paul says in stark terms there in verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The husband is not a tyrannical monarch. He has obligations. He's obligated to God. He's obligated and accountable to the Word. He's obligated and accountable to the government. He's obligated and accountable to the church. There are multiple layers of accountability that your husband has if he's a Christian. But under God, he has been given a certain responsibility. And submitting means embracing the fact that your husband has that responsibility for that spiritual leadership. And thirdly, submission means a joyful respect of your husband's person and the position in the home. Paul emphasizes that later, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, but in verse 33, and he says, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, by the way, this submission, like every other command in the New Testament, is both mandatory and voluntary. What? Mandatory and voluntary? What do you mean? How can mandatory and voluntary coexist? Because God never gives us any suggestions. It would be a really good idea if you gave to the poor. Jesus didn't say that. Give to the poor. Jesus emphasized that it's a Christian's obligation to give to the poor. But what do they also emphasize? That God wants us to do it how? Willingly. gladly, not compelled to do so grudgingly. We're to voluntarily do it. Even though it's mandatory, so this command is just like every other command in the New Testament. God doesn't want us to do it grudgingly. He wants us to do it with delighted devotion. And again, that's easier to do when we realize that every command that God gives is for our own good. And Paul's saying here that God calls Christian wives to a sincere respect and a glad and willing submission to their husbands. And notice how Paul brackets the paragraph with these two ideas. That the wife giving herself in submission or in service or subjection to her husband, and the wife respecting her husband. So submission involves a voluntary, sacrificial, self-giving, long-suffering loyalty to one's husband. And you say, why? Why long-suffering? Because he's a sinner. Because I'm a sinner. Because, you know, it's one thing for the church to submit to Christ. He's never let us down. He's never failed us. He's never made a mistake. He's never sinned. None of these things, no man in this room has ever gotten remotely close to that. We fail. We sin. We make mistakes. We can be selfish. No amens, please. And it's hard to submit to someone like that. And therefore, it takes a Christian forbearance to do so. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to do so. It takes mercy and grace to do so. I love the way John Piper and Wayne Grudem described this. And here's a short paragraph I'm going to read you of a definition of Paul and Peter and the rest of the New Testament teaches about this word submission. And I think it's just great. Let me read it to you. Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Christ is her absolute authority, not the husband. She submits out of reverence for Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:21. The supreme authority of Christ qualifies the authority of her husband. For instance, she should never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, when she is made to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission, a disposition to yield. She can show by her attitude that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him can produce harmony in a marriage. I can't say that any better than what they wrote. That's pretty powerful. Let's take a look at verses 23 and 24 together quickly. Paul gives us an account for this call to Christian, this call to Christian wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And the context of this, of course, is an analogy that exists between husbands and wives and in the Christian marriages and Christ and the church. And Paul says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself the Savior of the body." In other words, God says that there is an analogy between the Christian husband's relationship to the wife and Christ's relationship to the church. The basis of this directive for wives is to show this kind of service and support of their husbands. And is that the husband sustains a relation to their wives that is in direct comparison with Christ's relation to the church. This means, among other things, that our marriage, that, listen, marriage is bigger than the both of you. It's much bigger. It's much bigger than your personal happiness. It's much bigger than you just serving one another. There's more at stake in your marriage as a Christian than just your happiness in life. God's glory is on the line in your marriage. God's glory is on the line. It's manifesting and it's showing. And in your expression of this is of Christ and of His people. Notice that this analogy puts just as much burden on the husband that it does the wife. Notice that what Christ, as the head of the church, is called in this passage. Man, you might like the sound of that head thing. That sound good to you? Well, he goes on to say, what does the head do? He's the Savior of the body. And then he's going to go on in technicolor next week and give us details of that. You just wait, man. It's coming. In this case, though, it means laying down your life for the well-being of the church. These challenges are formidable. It's a hard thing to follow, to serve, to respect a sinful man. It's a hard thing to love and serve a wife, even at the cost of your own life. But that's the context in which Paul asked relationships to be manifest. He's saying to us, Christians, your marriage is designed to give a very powerful picture to the unbelieving world. There's no picture of Jesus in that way that we have outside of what He does in our relationships. The way that Christians, husbands relate to Christian wives, and that Christian wives relate to their husbands is a huge, visible manifestation, a picture, a tangible expression of what Jesus Christ looks like in relationships to His people. And what His people look like in relationship to Him. And finally, in verse 24, notice the comprehensive scope of this. God says that Christian wives have the gospel challenge and the joyous privilege of being subject to their husbands like the church is to Christ. Notice what He says. The church is subject to Christ, so as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It's a very comprehensive command. Now, that doesn't mean that a wife follows her husband into sin. Your husband tells you to sin, you're a Christian, the answer is no. But it's very comprehensive. Why in the world would Paul, in this last verse, say in everything? Listen closely. Because it is the instinctive temptation of our hearts. and the inclination of our hearts to try and figure out when God's commands don't apply to us. We're always looking for loopholes. And Paul is saying, Christian woman, this is the attitude I want you to have. I want you to be looking for the nooks and crannies of your life and relationship. And I want you to try and begin expressing this particular principle in all those corners, in every expression. Because the quintessential question of our wicked hearts is, when does God's command not apply to me? God wants us to be asking, now, how can I express appropriately, beautifully, joyfully, this principle in my life with you? Well, let me give you an assignment. I want you to go home and ask yourself, what are 10 specific ways that I could show respect to my husband? Then talk the list over with him. My guess is you're going to find out several things. And one is that you're going to find out some things that you think are going to be really important to him that are going to be lower on his list of priority. And other things will be more important to him that maybe he had concern. I think that would be a good thing to do. But secondly, if he's a good man, he's going to respond in appreciation. He may well be able to show a tender, serving spirit that he's not been able to show because of you taking that special step. And thirdly, you'll come to some things that you'll want to store away in the back of your mind from this. Use them on the rainy day. Because when he says to you, boy, if you did numbers 1, 4, and 7, that would really convey to me your support, your love, and your respect. You'll be able to file those away and know what those things are so that you have a good understanding of that. But fourth, and probably most importantly, ladies, best way you can support your husband, to submit to your husband, to submit to his leadership in the house, is to pray for him. Now, don't pray for God to change this man into the man that you want. But pray for God to change this man into the man that God wants him to be. To the spiritual leader that God wants him to be. Understand, this man, me, I will change. If it's my choice, I won't change. I'm sin. God's going to have to change me. That's where your prayer needs to go. And so make that a challenge of your assignment. To make it a part of a prayer to pray for your husband each and every day. And even, understand, this man will never rise to your standards. It's never going to happen. You'll see improvement. You'll see God at work. But he's never going to be there. But pray for him to lead you in your growth. Because that's where the prayer really needs to go. Pray for him to lead you in your growth. Not changing because you want to change him. And then serve him as you would the master. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. And again, Lord, these are things that we read about, that we talk about, we hear preached on, we study, and yet, Lord, it's one of the hardest things for us in relationship to do, and that is to submit. It's our pride. It's all these things that stand in the way of doing what you have for us. And so, Lord, our prayer is right now, if we are indeed of this kingdom, Lord, is that you would tear that down. Because when we reject that of each other, we reject you. And so, Lord, take that away from us. Convict us when we do that. And, Lord, bring about repentance in our heart, that we turn back to you, that we indeed do what you've asked us to do. Lord, you've called us through the filling of your Spirit to serve one another. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Lord, through your word today, you have called wives to submit to their husband's leadership. Lord, we pray that you would help wives be able to do that. And Lord, we're not, us husbands, we're not off the hook. So Lord, we pray for that. And what you're going to speak to us about out of your word next week, Lord, we just pray that you would already be at work, that we might glorify your name. Lord, there might be one here today that hasn't done that ultimate submission, and that is to you, that don't know you as Lord and Savior. They can't call themselves a true Christian. So all this talk of today is foreign. Doesn't make sense. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal Jesus Christ in their hearts. That you would bring them into salvation. That you would do a work that only you can do. And then you show us, the body, how to minister to them. How to disciple them. How to serve them that they might grow in Christ. And we thank you for what you're about to do. And we lift that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Ted's going to come lead us in a song. And in that song, if you feel the Lord responding to you, talking to you, the altar's open if you want to pray. If you want to come talk to me, you can do that. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't ignore him. He's speaking right now. Respond to him. Stay. lift our hearts to you. We thank you for providing this building that we could come together to worship you together, Lord. And yet we know that this is not the church, but just a gathering, praise. So as you send us, Lord, out into this community as members of your church, we pray, Lord, that you would use us to reach this community for Christ's sake. That you would, your Spirit, go before to witness who Jesus is. Bring people to your heart. And we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'd like to welcome you to come back tonight at 5:30 for our